Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, the first Sabbath of the year is a good time to start the Heidelberg Catechism, a good time to remind ourselves of our only comfort in life and death, a good time to make the confession of Psalm 71, verse 11. Thou shalt comfort me on every side, because this is our hope in 2013, that the Lord will comfort us on every side. And by God's grace, we hope to see this realized and created in our hearts more and more, so that the marriages in our midst prosper spiritually. We see godly covenant children. We see homes in which righteousness and peace dwell, and a flourishing congregation of Jesus Christ, with everybody saying in their hearts, my only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who has purchased me with his precious blood. And with everyone also saying, with faith and hope, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Let's consider together, enveloped by comfort, enveloped by comfort, considering first the need for comfort, then the nature of comfort, and the way of comfort. Enveloped by comfort, the need for comfort, the nature of it, and the way of it. Now perhaps our need for comfort can be most personally and immediately grasped by us by asking and answering in our hearts one simple question. Do I tonight need comfort? Do I feel in myself the need to be consoled? The need to be encouraged? The need of joy and peace? The need for Jehovah's nearness and help and strength? To ask ourselves furthermore, do I have meaning and purpose to motivate me and guide me today and in the future? Can I overcome the burden, the boredom, and the futility of life under the sun? Do I experience relief from the guilt of my sin and sinfulness? And Can I deal with loneliness, even when there's people about, and the fear of death? Then we hear again the first words of our catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? It's this, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the believer's comfort. This is what the believer clings to. And the believer confesses, I need this comfort daily, more and more. And my greatest grief and my biggest folly is that I don't pray for and enjoy this comfort as I should. This is the heart's desire of every Christian who possesses the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is your desire tonight. This is your desire for the year ahead and all your days. The comfort of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the unknown psalmist of Psalm 71, I say unknown because there is no title, the unknown psalmist here sets forth two main reasons why he needs comfort, and the first that we're going to consider is old age. Old age and the approach of it. And there are two verses here, and they're fairly easy to remember because they're both multiples of 9. Verse 9, the psalmist prays, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Then we go from verse 9 to verse 18. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Now if you ask what age is the psalmist here, you could say, first of all, well, verse 6 refers to his birth, when he came out of the womb. Verse 17, he speaks about his youth and onwards into manhood. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto onwards from my youth have I declared thy wondrous works. Verses 9 and 18 don't necessarily require that the psalmist is very aged, though he may have been, but he is certainly here getting on in years. He is experiencing something of the grief of aging, and he is also contemplating greater affliction in the future. He speaks about, verse 18, being old. Verse 9 talks of the time of old age. One way in which the psalmist characterizes old age is of being, quote, gray-headed, verse 18. When the colors of one's hair become grayer and even whiter. At first it's just the odd hair, and then it's by the side of the head, and then it's more and more all over. There is no new thing under the sun. And the hair not only changes color like leaves in autumn, though not always as pretty, it becomes thinner and it recedes. The changes in the hair's color and thickness and cover is one of the most visible signs of the decay and weakening of the body generally. And it's very evident. Everybody can see it. It's on top of your head. And this is part of the outworking of the curse and death upon mankind, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. The psalmist also describes old age as the time when one's strength faileth. Verse 9. Especially here one thinks of the arms and the legs, where one does most of one's physical work. The torso doesn't do a whole lot of moving, but the arms and the legs show one's might. With old age and the failure of strength, one tires more quickly or easily. One takes longer to recover. And there are many things, of course, which you used to do without even thinking about it, and now you think twice about it. And you maybe don't bother with it at all because you reckon, that's beyond me. My day for that sort of thing is over. One's strength faileth. The strength of your eyes, the strength of various bodily organs, you name it. It varies from person to person and from body part to body part. We decay. We lose balance too, so that we fall over more easily, then we bruise more easily, and the bones, being more brittle, break more easily, and we take longer to recover. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. The failing of strength, of course, means more pains, more debilities, some merely embarrassing, some debilitating, humiliating. More visits to the doctor or the hospital, more medication. This, of course, to some extent, not totally, but to a little extent at least, is offset in that old people typically are possessed of greater wisdom and exercise more forethought to enable them to overcome their various limitations. This is the way of all flesh. And of course, one point that we could make here is that this means that the younger ones, and the children ought to perk up at this, ought to try a little bit of forethought too around older saints, and for example, not go running past them, shouting and screaming, in the narthex. But then, is there really much point saying these sorts of things to children? Because when you're young, you just don't really listen. It never really sinks in. Now in this psalm, the psalmist scans his lifetime. He thinks back to the day that he was born. Verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. He thinks through his youth and into manhood. O God, verse 17 says, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And now that he is older, and thinking of years ahead, if God wills, what does he pray? Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Verse 18, now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist here draws consolation from God's sustaining faithfulness and righteousness righteousness especially is emphasized. God's sustaining faithfulness and righteousness shown to him personally from his birth through his youth into manhood and now the decay of the body. And he prays, Lord, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me in my old age when my hair grows grey and falls out and when my strength fails. And to this he adds, verse 21, comfort me. Comfort me on every side. Now this prayer, and the prayer, of course, that many need right now, helpful and comforting to see a thing like this in Scripture. It's a prayer that many saints need now, especially those who cannot and haven't for some time even been able to make it to this service. My strength has failed so far that I can't join public worship. It's a prayer also that others will and do feel the need of more and more as they get older and as their strength decreases. Now at this point, someone might be saying to themselves, oh, he's getting very morbid and depressing tonight. I didn't know we were in for this. But this is God's word in Psalm 71, especially verses 9 and 18, a distinctive and forceful point. And all things are written for our learning and consolation, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And if you want to read more at length of the failure of man's strength in his latter days, you can read Ecclesiastes 12 when you get home. Instead of saying depressing, morbid, we say, well, isn't this just realistic? Isn't just this the way it goes? Isn't this the way it is going with some of us? Isn't this the way it has gone with others? And isn't just this the way of man and weak human flesh? And when the body weakens, it is all the more comforting to know that my only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, not just soul, but with body and soul, both in life, day to day, with its various cares and difficulties, both in life and death, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully satisfied for all my sins, and he has purchased and delivered me forever. And so we need this divine consolation and help regarding our bodily weaknesses too. The second main reason why the psalmist needs comfort in Psalm 71 concerns his enemies. The enemies are mentioned as such in our English version in verse 10, and they're called adversaries, essentially the same thing, in verse 13. Morally, the psalmist characterizes his enemies or adversaries, according to verse 4, as those who are wicked, unrighteous, and cruel. And these wicked, unrighteous enemies seek the psalmist's hurt. They're out to harm him. So he puts it in verses 13 and 24. And there's a link between these two things, a link between the psalmist's aging and his enemies. His enemies here seek to make evil use of his failing strength. They slander him and seek to get him. Note the connection in verses 9 through 14, 9 through 11. The psalmist prays, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For, Here's the argument. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, look, he's going all weak. His strength fails him. God has forsaken him. And then they urge themselves on in their evil case. Let's persecute him. Let's take him. There's none to deliver him. God shows that he's angry with the psalmist, the wicked say, because his strength fails. He's old, sick, aged, decaying. And now's our chance to get him. It's not very nice when you have people who seek to get you. The psalmist speaks of those here who used evil words against him, who engaged in wicked plots against him, who thought in 101 ways to do him in. And this is for the psalmist and for us, insofar as we experience this opposition of the ungodly. This is another reason why we need the comfort which God alone can give. Now, the nature of comfort for the Christian in this life and in this psalm is not like this. Comfort in this present evil age is not everything is running smoothly and easily. Everything is going just the way I want it to in this world. For me, the skies are just blue every day, and everything is tranquil. Maybe that's our comfort, you could say, in the world to come, but that's not the way the Bible describes comfort in this world. Rather here, Jehovah is our comfort in that though I have fallen many times, or I could have fallen, or my enemies could have got me, I've been held up. By thee, says the psalmist, breathing comfort, verse 6, I've been holding up from the womb. Though the world and the devil are out to get me, God has delivered me and saved me. Deliverance, salvation from enemies, verse 2. My comfort is this, that in the midst of my afflictions, I was able to run to the Lord as my strong habitation, my rock and my fortress, and experience that Jehovah is my relief and security and defense. Verses 3 and 7. You get the difference? Comfort is not all is well with me. I experience no hardships. Comfort is that though I experience hardships, God is my succor and aid. It's like Psalm 23. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's in the shadow of the, he's in the valley of the shadow of death. There's hardship and trials, dangers and fears. But God is with him to comfort him. That's the point. In fact, the psalmist here says that he has had many afflictions throughout his rather lengthy life. And his joy and his praise of God is that it is amazing that he's still standing. That he didn't surrender or sink under it all. Verse 7 says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my stronghold. That is, people look at me and seeing the things that I've been through, and that I'm still around and still praising the Lord, and they say, that must be grace. That must be grace. That man should have been swallowed up. How come he's still standing? I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Ah, that's the explanation. You'll notice, and I've cited it a few times already, deliberately, the word comfort in verse 21. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And the root, scholars tell us, of the word comfort means breathe deeply. Breathe deeply. The psalmist says, in effect, and here I echo Martin Luther after his appearance at the Diet of Worms, I've come through. They didn't get me by God's grace. I've come through. And he breathes deeply in gratitude to God. Paul was comforted as he faced death in his last inspired canonical epistle with these words in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then there's verse 20, which summarizes the psalmist's past experiences and future hopes. He says, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. He looks back at it all and he says, Boy, it sure has been tough. Grievous affliction. God showed me the whole thing. And he has delivered me from them all. And we can say this too. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, and now supply in parentheses, and delivered me from them all. The rest of the psalm makes that clear. Then he moves to the future. Thou shalt quicken me again. You revive me and give me spiritual refreshment and comfort one more time and another time and again and again and again. And thou shalt bring me up from the depths of the earth when I thought I was dead. Dead and buried, you could almost say. Thou shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And here we have hope for the future built on God's faithfulness and righteousness during many previous hardships. And then verse 20 builds on this hope and expands it and says, Thou shalt increase my greatness. Now for the psalmist, and in the Old Testament, we're not sure of the way in which God would increase his greatness. Perhaps in the exercise of his office as a prophet, or a priest, or a king. We don't know. But God certainly increased his greatness not in setting him on some pedestal so that everybody could bow down and worship and talk about how great he is, but that the saint here would know the greatness of spiritual strength in the Lord his rock. Thou shalt increase my greatness. What is the greatness of a believer? It's not measured by earthly carnal standards. The believer is great insofar as he is little, insofar as he humbles himself, insofar as he follows Christ, denies himself, takes up his cross, insofar therefore as he grows in grace and lays up treasure for himself in heaven and serves the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. The believer is increased in greatness when he abounds in good work and brings forth good fruit through all his trials and afflictions. Thou shalt increase my greatness. Psalmist sees good ahead, not ease, but good and growth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And of course, he needs comfort on every side, because he's being attacked on every side. He needs comfort left, right and centre, and behind and in front, and above and below, because the enemy's at him from every angle. He needs comfort on all sides, so that he is surrounded and enveloped by comfort. God's comfort. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. It's an amazing confession of hope for days ahead. Even though he's getting older, even though his enemies are at him, he still says,
thou shalt comfort me on every side. And this beautiful confession and hope is what we need in 2013 and always, and what we want in this year to come. God comforting us on every side. Our Heidelberg Catechism, in its first question and answer, describes this comfort as believing from the heart that we do not belong to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Therefore, he will take care of me, body and soul. I don't need to worry about my health or my afflictions or the operation or the gradual decay and disintegration which I feel in my bodily members. He will direct my paths and my future. What a relief to know that. He will deliver me from all evil, so I don't need to, and I must stop myself from worrying and fretting about it all. Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins, he defeated sin, he disarmed and destroyed the devil, and then the believer sighs in relief, the sigh of comfort. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. And this God then assures us by his Spirit of the forgiveness of sins, all of my sins, and of eternal life for me too. And he takes a deep breath of contentment and relief. It's okay. The comfort of the believer is expressed at the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, and this is worth noticing. The comfort includes this too, that by God's Holy Spirit, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. My comfort is, this long, complicated, but encouraging sentence, my comfort is that he's changed my will. I feel in myself that I want to serve him and live unto him. The believer says, in effect, you know, I really don't want everything to run smoothly if I still walk in sin. I don't want that. My comfort is that I'm justified in Jesus Christ and I'm being sanctified. And I feel the work of the Spirit within me doing that. Because the believer knows, because of the witness of the Spirit in his heart and an enlightened conscience which trusts in the truth of the Word, the believer knows that he can feel remarkably uncomfortable. Even if things outwardly are going very well, the believer knows that he could be on top of the world according to everybody else's estimation. But he still has no comfort if inside he knows fine well that he's not living the way he ought to be living. And so the believer, this is true of you, I trust, I know it, the believer rationally, if he had the choice, would choose, and does choose, to be closer to the Lord, even if it means hardships, than to be far from the Lord and have quite a nice, cozy, comfortable year. The believer makes that choice. Because the believer knows that even if he experiences hardships, and he's walking with the Lord, at least he's living. He's living unto the Lord. And that means more to his peace of mind as he lies down at night and as he faces the world than experiencing all sorts of good things that he's walking with the Lord. Now this experience and enjoyment of this comfort is, and this needs to be emphasized, is not automatic for the believer. It's not automatic that every believer experiences comfort all his life, every day. Not automatic. And to establish this point, I appeal first of all to your own experience. Many a time, you have felt wretched because you have walked in sin. And you have felt that comfort was a million miles away from you, and that for the present, and perhaps even the foreseeable future, that it was unattainable. The believer too, then, when he walks from the Lord, experiences grief, because God always chastises his children, then, and this is how twisted we are, in his unbelief and in his discontentment, he says to himself, where is the comfort of the gospel now when I most need it? You see, it doesn't come automatically. And it didn't come automatically when we felt we most needed it. And this teaches us not to take the experience of the comfort of our God for granted, in effect, to expect to be comforted while we walk in disobedience, and not when we don't live in repentance and faith, would be to tempt God, and it would be to expect Him to comfort us, though we're on a path of sin, and He has told us that there is no comfort on that way until you get off that path and come back to me. And the human penman of Psalm 71 didn't believe that God's comfort was automatic either. This psalm loudly proclaims this. Automatic comfort was not the psalmist's experience. Automatic comfort is not either the psalmist's expectation. The way of comfort for the psalmist in Psalm 71, and this is typical of biblical teaching, and the way of comfort therefore for us in AD 2013, just as it was for him in 913 BC or whatever year it might have been, the way of comfort for the child of God is the way of faith. That's how he begins this psalm. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's what he says. Verse 5, thou art my trust from my youth. I've always been putting my trust in the Lord. He's a faithful child of God. Then in the next verse, 6, he says, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. I've been trusting the Lord by the Spirit within me, not just from my youth, but from the womb. Thou art my strong refuge. This is faith. Faith in the God who upholds us and delivers us time and time again, and the God who will do this again and again and again. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, thou shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. The way of comfort for the child of God is the way of faith. You won't be comforted in unbelief or moping. Believe and be comforted. And building upon this truth, the comfort is in the way of faith. How else? How could God comfort us any other way? Is the truth. The comfort comes in the way of prayer. The psalm is filled with this. After the statement of faith, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, then come a whole series of prayers. Let me never be put to confusion. I don't want to be ashamed, O Lord. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. This is the language of a man seeking comfort in distress. Thou hast given commandment to save me. I believe that. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous. and cruel man. And then he comes back to it in verse 10, the afflictions of old age, or verse 9 rather. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, verse 12 continues, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. This teaches that the troubled saint must keep on praying. Knock, seek. The door should be opened and you will find. And the prayers here, prayers especially for deliverance from our enemies, also include praying against our enemies when our enemies are God's enemies. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. There's a place for prayers of imprecation, prayers against the enemies of the Lord and his church. In the petitions of a saint who's seeking comfort from on high. Comfort comes in the way of faith and prayer and hope. Hope. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, our consolation. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Verse 5. But I will hope continually. Verse 14. Because there aren't any who have hoped in the Lord and who have been put to shame. So we don't despair, we don't give up hope. When we feel comfortless and distraught, we believe that God will work good things, work our deliverance in the days ahead. The next way of comfort, as set forth by the example of the psalmist in Psalm 71, might strike us as strange, perhaps even a bit cruel or wrong. Comfort here lies in the way of praise. Psalms filled with praise. My praise shall be continually of thee. Continual praise, verse 6. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Ceaseless praise. Verse 8. Verse 14. I will yet praise thee more and more. Increasing praise from this afflicted saint. Verse 22. I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Exuberant praise. The next verse continues, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Joyful praise. That's a good example to us. When we're discouraged and feel we especially need God's comfort, we start praising him. That's what the psalmist did. He's doing that a lot here. Seemed to work. Did work. This comfort too comes in the way of declaring God's righteousness and salvation. Verse after verse of this too. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. That's some promise. For I know not the numbers thereof. That is, God's righteousness and glorious salvation is limitless. It has no boundaries, so he has plenty of scope to keep it up all day. That's the point. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, even though his physical strength is decaying. The outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The psalmist says, hitherto, verse 17, I have declared thy wondrous works. He's busy testifying of the Lord's greatness. And he asks in verse 18 that God not forsake him in his old age until he's given the privilege of showing forth God's strength unto this generation and thy power to the one that is to come. Grant me the energy and drive to live on that I may testify to the truth of thy righteousness to this generation and the next generation. That's why he wants to live. The psalm concludes with a happy ending in verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. And he praises the Lord for that too. This, beloved, is our only comfort, Jesus Christ, his deliverance. We must believe it and pursue it in the God-ordained way and go with this comfort into 2013. Amen.